Amen. You could be seated. Glory to God. You know, I may look really young. Thank you. But I've been in ministry over 20 years, full-time ministry. And I've learned, and I am learning more and more to appreciate those who eat their bread quietly, as Pastor Dave puts it. Those who practice letting God make a way for them. Let's see. How many know what I'm talking about? You learn to appreciate people. I remember when my first job at Brother Norville's was to pick up all the guest speakers and escort them around to the hotel, to the meetings, and everyone was different. I figured out how to talk to them, you know. Someone said, well, you can never talk to them. You have to just be quiet. And so I tried that once, and they thought something was wrong with me. So I learned I'd feed off of them. If they were talkative, I would talk. If they weren't, they weren't. You know, Pastor Dave, you would just pick him up and say hi, and he'd start teaching you stuff that you were wondering about. You know, the questions you had, he answers without you even asking. You know, Kenneth Hagin, he never said anything. We drove the whole way, and all he said was, I remember I tried to grab his briefcase, and he said, no, I got it, thank you. And then put him in the car, and he just said, how you doing, Mama? Mama Hagin was in the back seat. Fine, Dad. That was it. That's all he said. Some of them were nice. Some of them were bossy. And I asked most of them, well, because I was wondering, how do you get into ministry, you know? How do you, especially traveling ministry, or how does it work? And I'd ask everyone, how do you get meetings? What do you do? And I had many different answers. One of them was, well, you need to go find preachers, pastors, and start introducing yourself and letting them know you're available and hand out cards. And another one was, you need to go to a town and open up the phone book to the Word of Faith section and call all the pastors and tell them you were with Brother Norville, and you probably get 1 out of 10. And after that, after you preach there, you tell them, well, did you like it, Pastor? Was it a blessing? Do you have any other pastors that you think would like me? Can I have their number and tell them you recommended me? And, you know, drop names. Most of it was a business and aggressive. And I just, prayer took me out of it. It was taking me out of that kind of fear that God won't promote me. I'll say it again. That was good. See, when you're afraid that God won't promote you, you try to make a way for yourself. Pastor Dave, when I asked him, he was puzzled. I said, how do I get meetings? Well, they call me. I said, if they're not calling me, I'm not supposed to be preaching. So that's the day I remember deciding, okay, that's what I want to be. I want to be that kind of minister that's at peace with where I'm at and where God has me. Each one of us here has a calling in the body. Every one of you has a place, position in the body of Christ. And most likely in the family that you're a part of. It's not by accident you're part of a family, a church, a body. And it's okay for you not to be doing what you're called to do. I don't have to preach to be a preacher. I don't have to have a bunch of money to be called to business. It's okay not to be doing what you're called to do and still be called while you are growing in obedience, while you're growing in maturity. See? Fear that you are not qualified, or you're not good enough, or I guess fear that you'll never be qualified, will get bigger the longer God keeps you in one place. While you sit there and wait patiently, and other people start getting promoted or start doing what they love to do or whatever, and you can start wondering, well, maybe I'm not qualified. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe he won't pick me. Let's see. So what happens is fear gets you going to try to do it yourself. I think that's what we'll talk about today. How to be content with where you are. How to be honest with where we are. And how to trust that you are on a pathway to grow into what you're called to do. See, one time I went through a season where I'd pray for people. I lay hands on them. And every time I laid hands on someone, I could feel the power of God flow through my arms. Like electricity just flow through my arms. And I pray for them. I could feel the power. For a long time, for years, that's how it was. And then one day, it just stopped. I couldn't feel anything. Shake it, come on, it's not working. You know, what's wrong with me? I must have failed. And the Lord spoke to me and said, no, it's still there. But that was just training. Now you have to have faith that it's still there even though you don't feel it. I'll say that again. That was just training. See, now you need to have faith that it's still there even though you don't feel it. Wherever you are in your walk, if you've gotten hold of praying in the Holy Spirit even just a little bit, you've already prayed in the Holy Ghost more than most pastors have in a lifetime. You have. You know how odd it was to hear about fasting when I was in the other world? I was a professional preacher, paid to be a minister. And if someone mentioned they fasted even like one meal a week, that was like, are you okay? They are a guru. Can you imagine they fast one meal a week? My God. When I was worshiping God, and I was in Harrison's nursery before he was born, so this was about 7 years ago, I guess now, I was in there worshiping on the floor and just saying, I worship you, I love you, I glorify you, I worship you. And I'd been practicing that long season of worship. I worship you, I love you, I worship you, keeping my mind focused. And I hate this, I worship you, I love you. But I kept doing it, and all of a sudden, when I was worshiping, I said, I worship you, I love you. I heard for the first time in my life God's audible voice in my ear. Or I heard it. It wasn't in my ear, but I heard it, you know, like I actually heard it. And I said, I worship you, I love you, and I heard, I love you more. You know, like those annoying people when you say, I love you more, and you know they mean it, you know. He said, I love you more. And I thought, I just heard God. I worship you, glorify you, magnify you. I love you. And every time I said, I love you, I heard, I love you more. I love you, I love you more, I love you. And I just had this love fest, my moment with God. It was so amazing. And I remember thinking the next couple of weeks, I was like, I broke through the heavenlies. I punched through into the glorious throne of thrones and the inner court and into the temple of God, and I heard his voice. But when I thought that, I kept hearing Pastor Dave's kind of messaging about we don't move God, we move ourselves. And that's when he taught me through an image of what actually happened to me. That here I was worshiping God, and it was like I was on the outside of my flesh. I was over here, and there's a big wall of flesh right here with like hair and pimples. And there's a big wall of fatty tissue flesh. And then the other side of that flesh was my inward man. And what he showed me was, as I was worshiping him, I lift up my hands out here on the floor. My inner man would lift up his hands. When I said, I worship you, my inner man was worshiping. When I said, I love you, my inner man said, I love you. And what the Lord showed me was, when I looked over, the whole time, the moment I began to worship, the presence of God was there with my inner man, and they were communicating. Every time I said, I worship you, I love you, he said, I love you more. Except I never heard it. What he said to me was, it wasn't that I got God to come down or I went up to heaven. It was that I just got close enough through my flesh to hear the conversation that was always happening in my spirit when I worship God. I just didn't know it. Because I thought every time I said, I worship you, just fall to the ground, love you, worship you, glorify you, you know. But every time I stop in my day and just say, I worship you, I glorify you, whether I feel it or not, my inner man is fellowshipping with my Father. See, you don't judge where you are by what you feel or see or even what you think. You have to have faith and confidence that I am not just part of a natural world, I am part of a spiritual world. And maybe in the natural it doesn't look that great, but I'm going to tell you, in the spiritual, I'm 6'10". You're probably 6'11". I was part of our convention. We'd have a convention about 5 times a year. I get so upset because I'd be down at 6 in the morning working till midnight, setting up chairs, cleaning, selling books and tapes, counting offerings, running kids' church, nursery, sound, ushering, emceeing. I was doing everything, and we had a few guys that kind of floated in and floated out. And they were like respected, like, oh, look what these guys are doing. I thought, those couple dogs, they're not doing nothing. And they're getting all the glory. And I was downstairs, I think, picking up trash after a service. Everyone had gone. I was complaining. This isn't fair. I'm doing all the work. They're getting all the glory. They were getting bigger paychecks than I was. Bunch of fast talking. I was complaining, and God spoke to me and said, you have a problem. Said, I have a problem. I don't have a problem. They have the problem. He said, no. I said, you're trying to please man right now. You're upset because the men are rewarding those boys and they're not rewarding you. You're trying to please man. He said, don't you know I see everything you do? Don't you know that I will reward you for your faithfulness? I remember I said, okay, I'll do it all. You're my promoter. You're my rewarder, not man. I don't need to be seen by man. I just need to be seen by my Father. And I'll probably tell you the same thing tonight. Don't you know that he sees everything you do? Don't you know he sees you in the prayer closet? Don't you know he sees your heart? That's why I love people who eat their bread quietly. Because I know the price it pays not to be a self-promoter. I know the price it pays to have something and not have to tell everybody you got something. When I traveled with Brother Norville, I'd already been preaching for lots of years, but when I traveled with him, my job was to go there before him. Sounds romantic, you know, traveling around the world, Norval Hayes, but basically I would drive the truck, he would fly. And in my truck I had all his books and tapes. And so I go to the church. Well, we needed 3 6-foot tables, 18 foot of tables to put all of his books, tapes, and videotapes that we would sell and all the literature up. And it was about 18 boxes, crates that I have in the back. In our truck, we had like a big kind of a U-Haul looking truck. And so every church I go to, I'd have to get there 2 hours early. 1 hour to set up, and then an hour to sell the books and tapes. And then after church, an hour to sell, then an hour to pack up. And I would always tell the churches that the pastor had a heart to serve, because you run to the door and people would open the door and help you and carry all the stuff in. You know, because I'm by myself and I got my suit and tie on, I'm sweating. You always tell the ones where the pastors had a heart to serve. And other churches I go to, I'd be walking up to the door, they'd be sitting talking over here and talking over there, and I'd wedge the door open with my foot, ringing around, walk by them, give them a dirty look. And they just watched me do it the whole time. And I remember when pastors especially would, some of them were real kind, and you know, you can tell the ones who had given, been in my shoes before, because they were very kind to me, and other ones would run me over, you know, push me aside, and I'd get so upset. I'd say, I'm so mad, God. These guys think I'm just a book boy. They don't know who I am. I've seen miracles before. I've had my own meetings. And they're looking at me like all I'm good for is a book boy. Treat me like this. When I get big, I'm not coming to their church. So that's all I'm good for. Let me show you the verse that God gave me. Let's see if I can find it. I think it's in 1 Kings. If I remember right. 1 Kings 19:19. The point tonight is, just because you don't see it with your eyes, you don't see the fruit of what your calling is yet, be patient. Trust that something great is working in you and for you and through you. 1 Kings 19. So he departed from there. This is Elijah. And found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he was with the 12. Say he was working. Elisha was working when Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then they arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. This is where Elisha was called into his calling. Elisha threw the mantle. Elijah walked by. And the mantle was an actual cloak that they wore, so it was a physical thing. Symbolized that I am the prophet. Elijah walked by Elisha, took the mantle, and threw it at Elijah and walked away. It's like he walked up to Elisha, threw it at him, and walked away. Said Elisha had to chase after Elijah. Many of us are waiting for a calling. Oh God, you'll come knock me in the head. You'll give it to me. I think Jesus did the same thing when he walked up to Peter. Said, "I'll make you become fishers of men." Walked off. Walked up to Matthew at the tax table. Slammed his fist on his table. "Follow me." Walked away. Why? Because when you're going to follow him, you don't have time to negotiate. Let me see the pluses and the minuses. Hold on, Jesus. Hold on. Follow Jesus, have this. Minuses. Oh boy, hold on, hold on. Wait, can I have a, what do they call it in that game? Can I have a phone line? You know, the game where you get to make a call for the answer. Mama, is it okay if I follow Jesus? Bank account? Is it okay if I follow Jesus? When it's time for you to step into the decision that you are going to follow Him no matter what, where most Christians fail, where most Christians fail their heart, is they're afraid to cross a line that say, no matter what, I will follow you. And they stay in this place of, one day, when all the ducks are in a row and everything's working out, then I'll follow you. They're waiting for a big sign and a green light and a comfortable couple angels to come with a nice little white cloth over their arm saying, it's time for you. Follow me, sir. When God says, when you're ready, it's time for your training. It's time for you to become the man and woman that you need to be so that you can fulfill your calling. He doesn't wait for you. He doesn't negotiate with you. That season is when He walks up to you and says, follow me. It's priceless to follow God. There should be no negotiating. There should be no hesitation. See? You have a place in the kingdom. But until you determine in your heart, come hell or high water, come good or bad, come good opinions and bad opinions, come like or dislike, I am determined I'm going to follow His will and stay in His will. And if in His will means that I sit in one place for 20 years, and no one knows what's in me, no one knows what's burning inside of me. One time I was with T.L. Lowry, the overseer for the Church of God. I traveled with him for a couple of years, carrying his books. And I don't know what these guys, you know, but it's the way it happened. He took a liking to me. I had a great experience with him. And one Sunday morning he preached at this church, and then he had a family emergency and he had to leave. So he said, Alan, you're going to have to preach for me tonight. I said, okay. So the pastor had me come preach. And we had more miracles. The pastor said, I want to have you back. See, I knew what was in me, but they didn't. You may know what's in you and wonder, why am I not being exposed? Why is all this bubbling up inside of me? Why do I have a passion to do something, a heart to do something, a desire to do something? And why is there not a way yet? God, why have you made a way yet? Am I missing something? What's missing? Fear that He's abandoned you. Fear that He's left you there. Fear that you're not good enough. There's some little thing inside of you that He just says, yeah, I don't like you. Will cause you to either make a way for your own calling or to run away from it and make a way for your own life. He went up to Elisha and said, follow me, through the mantle and walked off. You have to decide. I think about ministry. You have to be determined you're going to do it. Because there's a million things that'll stop you. You have to be determined you're going to see your family come into Christ through prayer and love. Because there's a million reasons why you'll try and fix it. You have to be determined that your prosperity is going to be from His hands and not your hands. We call it mooch faith. Can you say that? Say mooch. Mooch faith, you know. Hallelujah, brother, I have a testimony. Yeah, I needed $700 for my rent this month or they're going to kick me out. And God just gave me $300. Hallelujah. You have to learn to get control of that fear and say, no, I will tell no one my need. Because if God won't provide for me, if I can't learn to let God be my provider, my promoter, then I don't want it. Because I promise you, he will be all those things to you. Elijah left. He didn't just leave. He took the ox and the plow. And he took the plow, his business, and he chopped it up and made firewood out of it. And had a barbecue with the oxen. I mean, that wasn't just to say goodbye. That was a symbol. He was saying, I am burning my bridges. When I was going into ministry, my parents and many people, and well-meaning people, said, you know, you should probably go get your career first. And, you know, get a job, and not a job, but get a career. And, you know, I had a scholarship for university. I played soccer. And they said, you need to go take that. And you know, but my heart all of a sudden went towards ministry. And, well, and then they began to come up with great arguments like, well, you know, this pastor used to have a career, and this guy used to have a career before he did ministry, and it's good for you to do, because then if it doesn't work out, you have something to fall back on. Well, the problem is, if I had something to fall back on, I would have fallen back on it by now. You know, they meant well, but no one can tell you what to do. No one has the right, once you're 18 and paying your own bills, to tell you what to do. You're responsible. So Elijah took his oxen and his plow, and he had a barbecue. I mean, that was a working animal. It's like taking your tractor and destroying it. He did it because he made a decision. No matter how long it takes, no matter what I have to go through, I am put myself on a road where there's no turning back. I will finish my course. Many of you have already done that. But I want to encourage you, no matter how much talking you hear or how much starlit preachers you hear, who want to preach another way, an easier way. Why are you doing all that? Just go do this. If you got your feet on following God, don't turn back. Doesn't matter if you feel it. Doesn't matter if you see it. Doesn't matter what anyone says. You, when you decided that I am taking this mantle, that I am going down this path, that was all the faith you needed. Just stay on course. And you will finish your race. So I was frustrated a little bit, and God began to teach me when those preachers would look at me like a book boy, you know. That's all I was good at. But man, I got stuff burning inside of me. If you only knew who I am. Oh, I had so much growing up to do. Hallelujah. Still do. I'd make mistakes. Think I heard God and didn't. Preach a message, and then later on I think that wasn't good. Get excited by one preacher come through, get me excited. Yeah, that's what I want to do, and then fail at it. Start things and it would fail. You know, I finally decided I'm not going to start anything until it lasts forever, because I started too many things that last for a year and then fall apart. That can't be God. Too many great ideas, but not, as they say, God ideas, you know. When I'd fail, I'd say, it's okay. I made a mistake. Reacted like a jerk. Reacted immature. Responded wrong. Next year I'll be better. Because I knew that I was on a path that would make me stronger next year than I am this year. Am I preaching okay? So, I appreciate men and women, as Pastor Dave says, they just eat their bread quietly. We got Gary, one of the, probably the best teachers in the body. I love his integrity of Scripture. You know, I'll come up with the Scripture, like in about a minute I'll come up with an idea and I'll preach it. Gary, he'll test it. He'll say, ah, God showed me this 15 years ago and just today he's let me preach it. I think of something and I get something in prayer and I think, okay, I want to hold on to that like Gary. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to preach it. Then I'll get preaching and get excited and I'll spill it out. I'm like, okay, hope that was okay. Dave, never find a man who has more love than Pastor Dave. Brother Tim, the integrity of ministry. You know, you got Mark who's faithful, just shows up and faithfully, quietly teaches and shares. And all of you who come and are faithful. There's giants on the inside of you. You've got, you know, some of us get to be on stage, the praise and worship team, which is awesome, gets to express themselves, but many of us, and not just here at the Prayer Center, who listen around the world, who you've got a explosion ready to happen, and you're wondering why it's not happening yet. You're not missing. Someone said, well, I want to add more prayer. I want to add more fasting. Well, that's good as you grow. Of course, we always want to make sure we have a healthy dose of prayer on a weekly basis. And, you know, and a healthy dose of fasting and all those things. That's part of our disciplines that we do that are going to cause us to mature. I want to add more. Well, hold on. How much are you doing? Because, you know, someone said to me, well, we need to be hardcore. I said, well, you know, when I go out with my wife, I don't bring my Bible. I go out and watch a movie or do something up to eat. I don't pray for her, prophesy. We just smooch and flirt, you know. I said, I teach our young guys that, you know, get your prayer time in. That's your discipline. Get your tools of transformation in your life on a weekly basis. Work your jobs enough to pay your bills. Go to church, serve. And then when you have fun, go have fun. Don't take your Bible with you. Go have fun. Someone said, well, don't you think we should be hardcore? And I said, well, you know, if you're probably praying and worshiping in the Word 20, 30, 40 hours a week, that's pretty hardcore enough, don't you think? You know, that's hardcore enough. It's not that you need to add more today. It's that we need to be consistent. And see, it's not that I need to, I got to grab just one more little secret little thing, one more little secret thing. It's growing up. Growing up takes time. The majority of what you see for ministry in the body of Christ today is an Old Testament style of ministry that God has forced to let the people work with Him by the Spirit and from God falling and the presence of God coming instead of dominion where you dominate the circumstances and you dominate the surroundings and you dominate the atmosphere because of who you are and what you are and what you believe. When we pray for the sick, it's not supposed to be Jesus. Come from heaven and heal them, please. It's supposed to be the Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you stand in authority and say, sickness, get out of their body. There is a dominion of walking, which is a New Testament, born again way of fulfilling your calling that we must grow into. We just need to add this or that one. I remember they used to teach us, oh, when you cast out demons, you need to sing about the blood because demons hate songs about the blood. We didn't know, so we'd surround them. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Ah, and then, come out, come out. Spent all night casting devils out of people, singing about the blood. And one service, Pastor Dave came in. I know I talk a lot about Pastor Dave, but this is his church, so. Pastor Dave walked into a bunch of demon caster out or trained. You know, if you just blinked wrong in a prayer line, we'd jump on you. Come on, take him down. Come on, come out. You know, the old joke, you know. Throw the boy to the ground, cast the devil at him. What is your name? What is your name? What is your name in Jesus' name? Tell me your name. The little boy looked up and said, it's Johnny. We gang up on you, cast the devil out of you. It was great shows. We can do like the top 10 videos of Pastor Dave walked in one service. This girl started to manifest. And said, come out of her in Jesus' name. She hit the floor, moving and making noise, and we're ready. It's cutting loose. He just said, oh, leave her alone, leave her alone. He did this with his fingernails. Like he was filing his, you know, la, 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 la. Oh, don't worry. It's coming out. It has to. What? But see, we wanted to show. We wanted to participate. Inside of you, right now, you have everything you need. Prayer produces more prayer. The more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the more you want to pray. You start tasting fruit. You start seeing changes in your life. You want more of it. Someone said, we need to do more. Well, you don't need to do more. You just got to keep growing. It's not that you're missing the keys. It's that we just have to get mature enough that He's willing to trust us with the keys. My son Harrison, I was driving. We went to visit my mama. And but every other day for that 2 weeks, Harrison would say, Grandma, let's go. And Grandma would go, okay, let's go. And they'd hop in the car and they'd disappear for hours. They'd come back, he'd have a tricycle. I was like, Mom, I got a van full of stuff already. I got to drive another 2,000 miles home. Don't buy him any more stuff. Didn't matter. Hey, I'm Grandma. You be quiet. And he'd lead her around, you know. So I'm driving back to their house, pulling to their subdivision. And as soon as we pull in the subdivision, Harrison says, Daddy, can I drive? I said, no, you can't drive. Stay in your seat. No, Daddy, I can drive. No, you cannot drive. Daddy, I know how to drive. I said, Harrison, you don't know how to drive. Give me a break. No, I know how. How do you know how? Well, Grandma's been letting me drive. And I found out that every time they pulled in the subdivision, she let them get it. Come on, get on my lap. And let them drive around in the subdivision. Like, Grandma. Well, she always says, you know, it's payback, being a grandma. Well, see, you may want the keys to the car. But the fact you don't have them yet just means you haven't grown up enough yet. But we're all growing up enough one day that we'll graduate and get to do what we're called to do in its fullness. See, all of us are on a pathway of growing up. And as we grow and mature, everything you're called to will come to pass. Ministry and calling does not come. Now listen to me. The New Testament, well, I don't want to say that. The healthy New Testament way to find your place in the body is not from a man promoting you. It's not from being trained, although trained, and not from experience. It's from God promoting you. See, this is what He showed me. When I was complaining, they just think I'm a book boy. They just think that's all I'm good at is a book boy. And I had all this inside of me. And that's what he showed me. Go to 2 Kings with me. We'll start in verse 2. Chapter 2, sorry. 2 Kings chapter 2. It came to pass, verse 1, that when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'll not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." See, Elisha was Elijah's servant. You know how long he served Elijah? Anybody know? 3 days. 5-day conference. Special laying on of hands, anointed. A year. Bible school training, special. No. 4 years. 7 years? No. Ten years? No. 20 years. 20 years from the day he laid down his ox in his own provision. He ate his bread quietly. To the point that when he was walking with Elijah, the prophet said to him, "Hey, boy, servant man, let me tell you what God told me. He's going to take Elijah today, your master." And Elijah said, "I know. I know." Let me read on. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Elijah kept trying to push Elisha off, but Elisha was not going to leave Elijah. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from over you today?" So he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood up by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing." Now, it wasn't hard for Elijah, because Elijah was about to be taken up in a whirlwind. "You've asked a hard thing," meaning it's cost me a lot to have what I have. You want double, it's going to cost you double. Kind of snicker now. I used to run up on all the prayer lines, "Just lay hands on me. I want double what you have." It's like, well, it doesn't quite happen like that, because maturity doesn't come from anointing. See, maturity comes from decisions to be mature. That was really prophetic. I need to say that again. Thus saith the Lord, Shapa. Maturity doesn't come from the anointing. It comes from little tiny decisions every day to be mature, to stay on course, to act like a grown-up. But I'm not a grown-up. You don't have to make a choice because you want to. See, that's where childishness is. I want to go out and do this. I want to go out and do that. But something's got me stuck and rooted. And it's called God, my Father, leading me. And I made a decision years ago that I am on a course, on a pathway. When I took up that decision, that mantle to say, I am going to pursue Him and His will at all costs. I set myself on a path that I'd never get to do what I want to do the rest of my life. Oh, you might as well just decide it now, because you're going to be battered your whole life until you decide that His will is the way you live and not your will. You might as well just make up your mind, the rest of my life, I don't get to do what I want to do. Might as well give up, because He won't settle for anything less. All right. Verse 10. So He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. See, what Elijah was after was not Elijah at that moment. He knew that Elijah was about to go up to heaven. And Elijah promised him the mantle when he called him, and then took it back for 20 years. How many feel like that? I got excited when I heard the message of praying in the Holy Ghost. I got excited about miracles and revival and power and prosperity. And I followed God, and then He took it all from me. And I said, here's the keys to your prayer closet. Here's your mop. But where's the... where's the calling? Where's the glory? Where I got all this in me. I'm supposed to do this. How many preachers that I run into, young preachers, say, come on in. Yeah, I want to be a preacher. I remember I got a phone call from John Cavanaugh. He said, he's not here, so I'll pick on him tonight. His mom was in town. He called me. He said, you told me you were going to make me a man of God. I said, yeah. You told me that you would help me find my place in ministry. I said, yeah. I'm out here in the dirt pulling weeds and mowing yards. I said, yeah. Sometimes the pathway to your calling isn't pretty. It's hard work. It's not glorious. It doesn't make your flesh happy. That's why we don't make decisions by what we feel. Jehovah Sneaky said, come on, I got a mantle for you. And he said, okay, let's go. And then he said, okay, let me have it back for about 20 years. How many, when I said, we're going to need help doing this, and they said, oh no, I'm not called to that, brother. I'm not called to that, I'm called to this. How many, when they hit their first impasse of an impasse, just means you ran into yourself. They said, oh, you know what? I'm done with this prayer stuff. I am called to go win souls. So I'm going to go win souls. Once you get on this path that says, no matter what, I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what my friends look like or think it looks like or talk like. I am determined that I am on this path, and I'm not getting off until I finish my course. There will be a day that all of us, I don't get to do yet what I'm called to do. I'm still in training. I got a long ways to go, not just in what I know, but in who I am. I still have responses when someone does something of, you know, jealousies and envies and selfishness and self-centeredness that has to die. What a great analogy that Gary gave and the other Wednesday night was when he's got a little flame that's so tiny inside of him. It's not dead yet, but if you throw a bunch of gasoline on it, it's still going to blow up. We're all on a path of growing. Don't look at each other or someone else and say, I'm not there yet. You're there. Because the end of our road is doing what we're called to do. And the calling and ministry and heart that you have for the kingdom of God will be exposed to the world. But it will be exposed in a vessel that's mature. So here's what he showed me when I was complaining. I'm just a book boy. That's all they think I am, is just a book boy. Verse 10 or verse 11. So then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also then took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. I want you to look over in chapter 3 real quick. Verse 10, and the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, okay, "Is there no prophet of the Lord?" Because Elijah had gone on to heaven. "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? I need a prophet to tell me what God's thinking. Is there no more prophet here?" And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who did what? Poured water on the hands of Elijah." Let me tell you a little bit about Elisha's reputation amongst the brethren. He wasn't known as the junior prophet, the associate prophet, the up-and-coming prophet. He wasn't known for his great knowledge of the word. When you looked at him, you thought he was just the water boy, the guy that poured water on the hands of Elijah. That his job in the body was only to take care and serve Elijah and pour water on his hands. He wasn't formally trained in the art of prophesying. Elijah didn't say, "All right, son, take this one." Elijah didn't announce, "This is the up-and-coming guy." Even the guys in prophet school looked at him and said, "Hey, water man, let me tell you what God's doing." He said, "I know." It may not look like you're being prepared. It may not look like you're in training. It may not look like it. But the promotion we're after isn't step by step by step. The maturity we're after is step by step by step. But the promotion we're after comes like that. One moment Elisha is a water boy, and he picked up the mantle and he stood up a prophet. What we're after from God is not promotion by man in the eyes of man. We're after a walk where we can eat our bread quietly and know who we are and where we're going and be able to walk beside each other and know, if I'm not doing it today, there'll be a day that they'll look at me and say, "Who? You're just a book boy, a water boy." But when you cross that line and he says, "Now you're mature enough, here's the keys to the car," you'll have everything you need to fulfill your calling. Most of what we see in the body of Christ today, most ministry, is all that God can do because we keep trying to flow with him. We keep trying to make him work with us instead of letting it come from dominion. This is who we are. We're children of God. Every place my foot goes, I have dominion. See? It's a peaceable walk. It's a powerful walk. It is not a self-exalting walk. Why don't you stand with me today? Thank you, Lord. Say this with me. Say, Father, I choose to be your vessel. I choose to be on your pathway. And even though there's days I don't see it or feel it, I put my whole trust into you, that you are my promoter. You're my provider. You're the answer for my family, for my finances. I will not be starstruck. I am equal to importance in your kingdom as anyone else. Jane derebo cheba tsesiterekie. Well, when I said that, he just stopped me. You are equal in importance as everyone else. You are not more important, and you are not less important. Your calling is as important and not less important than anyone else. Grace is here right now to give you strength, to encourage you, to give you strength, to not give up. And even though you don't see it when you worship, he's still there. Even then you don't feel it when you're praying for people, the power is still there. Even then you look in the mirror, you don't see yourself as who you're supposed to be. And even though others look at you and don't see you for what's inside of you, you're still going to get there if you stay on course. Self-exaltation is a cheap way to fulfill your calling. Let's eat our bread humbly, and we'll find ourselves with the keys to revival, not just for Tulsa, for your family too. So Father, we just receive your grace right now, that each one here tonight, we can see things that we're weeding out and areas that we're struggling with. But we choose not to be afraid anymore. We remind ourselves today, you will not abandon us on this road. Father, we receive your grace as our strength and our encouragement tonight. We're going to stay on this path, because there is a place out there where we can see a church and a gospel that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There has to be an end, an example, a gospel of love, a gospel of power, a gospel of humility, a gospel of unity. It has to be there. We're going to find it. We won't accept cheap imitations to please our flesh, to please our egos, to hide from our impasses. We want the real, genuine gospel, side by side, arm in arm, jointly knit together, not just in activities, but in heart. compassion, maturity. Gospel of sound doctrine, a gospel of love. We won't stop until we see that, Father, no matter how long it takes. We won't stop till we see that. Thank you, Father. We leave here with your grace tonight, that we won't quit. We won't be diverted. We won't take shortcuts. We're going to win. And one day what's in us will come to pass. Father, we love you and glorify you and magnify you. And I thank you, Father, that the greatest prize that I have right now in my life from going down this walk of praying and fasting and worshiping and meditating the Word and confessing the Word and the method of ministry of that's being taught here and the integrity of the Word that's being taught here. The greatest prize I have is not ministry, it's not opportunity, it's not finances, but inside of me, I can see that I'm more of a man of God today than I was last year. I'm gentler than I was last year. Humbler than I was last year. Sweeter than I was last year. I can't wait for next year. What a prize. Thank you, Father. And I don't have to stay the same. And I don't have to spend my life submitted to my flesh. We are going to change the world. We will touch the world with a genuine gospel of love. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. I think he's awful pleased with you. That's all I can tell you. I think if he could tell you something tonight and look at you in the eyes, he would say that I'm awful pleased with you for your willingness to go down this road when you've had so many options to go down others. If you like prayer for anything tonight, I'd be honored to pray with you. Otherwise, you are released.